We want to say also how much I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you. Evidently, I need to move us down some more. And appreciate that opportunity to come to be with you, to spend time today. And Lord willing, through this week in a study of God's Word. Been looking forward to this for a while, and you brethren just mean so much to me. I've known you for a long time, and I got to thinking, I don't know, somebody that's a record keeper can probably tell me how many times I've held a meeting here, but it's been more than two. And but one thing a little bit unique this time that hadn't happened in the past is while I'm here, both my boys are preaching for me today and they're filling in. So that's kind of a neat experience. And looking forward to hearing their sermons later on. But that just is something new at least. And so what we're going to do this morning is to study a character study of a lady by the name of Mary. And I want us to look at several things along this line with Mary. And the way I'm going to run things, the way I usually run things, is in the Bible class. I teach a Bible class. I don't preach a Bible class. So if you have comments you want to make, I'm going to ask for readings from time to time or things like that. If you want to take part and participate, whether to answer questions or to read from the Bible, whatever, just you can speak up, you can raise your hand, whatever you'd like to do, and we won't be real formal about it. When I think about Mary, I think she's a unique lady for a lot of reasons, not just the obvious. We think about her being the mother of our Lord, but there's more than that. The first thing you think about is this, that the Bible, those who are against the Bible, those who try to speak against God, those who try to speak against the truth, will sometimes call the Bible misogynistic. You know what misogynistic means? It means hates women. And so it says, they say, well, you know, the Bible just, you know, focuses on a man. And so hates women, puts women down. They're second class citizens. They're not important. They're not whatever. And it's just man, man, man. And men are number one. And, you know, Paul had that problem. And they'll talk about other folks. Well, they had that problem. And they're just against God. I'm sorry, against women. And that God somehow against women relegates them to non-entities, non-characters, and so forth. Well, friends, nothing could be further from the truth. First of all, women are God's creation, just as much as a man. Men and women both are God's creation. So He loves women, He loves men, He loves women, and He has a special place for them. Number two is this. As you think about bringing Jesus to this earth, and He promised that Jesus would come to this earth, God could have chosen, God being God, He could have chosen any number of ways to bring Jesus here. Correct? I mean, think about it. He's God. He can just, here's Jesus. You know, He could do anything and put Jesus on this earth. He doesn't have to, have one certain way. God's God. He can do it however He likes to. And so for the fact that God, though could have chosen anything, but He chose a woman to give birth to His son, and her and her husband, Joseph, to raise, nurture, care for him, to go through all the phases and stages of life, and this lady be here for the whole thing, to do that, and so that she, rather he could then preach and save the lost people. I mean, I find it more than a coincidence that here's a woman, Genesis chapter 3, here's a woman who was deceived and sin comes into the world. But then God chooses by a woman to make it possible for all sins to be forgiven. Let that sink in. God has not relegated a woman to non-entity, non-character status, non-important, furthest thing from the truth. He set her up in a high position and a special position. And I think that really is amazing. Here's another thing. Talking about Mary. If you pay careful attention to the life of Mary, you'll notice that she offers prayers to God, Luke chapter 1. She speaks at different times. There's different dialogues she has with Jesus and different dialogue with other people and all this. And very highly spiritual type person. And you read about her speeches, I'll say it that way, her dialogue, her speaking to people throughout the Scripture. Did you know that there's not one time we read Joseph's where Joseph says anything in the Bible? Do you know that? You pay careful attention, there's not one word spoken by Joseph in the Bible. I know what he thinks, I know what he feels, I know what he was concerned about, etc., etc. But you never read one word he said. But you read what Mary said. And I just find that interesting. I don't know if there's anything special about that, but I just thought that was interesting. So through this woman is going to come a Savior. And through her will come our Lord. Through her comes salvation, etc. And so what I'd like for us to do in the rest of our time together is just kind of take little snippets out of her life and look at some of the things that she did. Look at some of the things, how she carried herself, how she conducted herself. Some things she did that was good examples for us. And make some applications to ourselves. And so I want to start in Luke chapter 1. I recognize, obviously, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'll talk about the life of Christ. But if you want to talk about Mary, you're going to look in Matthew chapters 1 and 2. And Luke chapters 1 and 2. If you want to read about Mary during the time of Christ's birth. And before the birth, really. But all during that stage. Luke chapter 1 teaches us, and you jump down about verse 28 or so, teaches us that she was willing to obey God regardless of the consequences, regardless of what other people thought. You look in Luke chapter 1, and there you can begin reading together, and you'll see that the angel came. The angel comes to Mary. Says, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what kind of manner of salutation this should be. The angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." Isn't that amazing? Think about all the things he just said about Jesus. Said, you get to be the mother of what I just described. Son of the Highest. Sit on the throne of David. And all of this. But the question then she has is what? To keep reading. The question she has is what?
How can this be since I do not know
a man? All right. Well, that's kind of a logical question. Says, how's this going? And as we read in Matthew, and you'll read it here too, but if you read in Matthew, he says, they weren't even married at the time. Now they were espoused to one another, which is kind of like saying engaged, but it's a little different. It's a little different than the American version of engaged. But that's kind of what they were. That's for our terms, for our understanding. They were engaged, but they weren't married. So, not married. How's this going to be? I don't know a man and never have and all that. So how's this going to work? Well, as you continue to read, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore the holy thing which is born shall be called the Son of God. And as proof for what's about to happen, he says, now you know your cousin. Who was it? What was her name?
Elizabeth.
You remember Elizabeth? Right now she is
expecting.
Yeah.
With John.
How far along is she?
6 months.
Yeah. Okay, is it 6 months or 3 months?
Six months. verse 36.
Yeah. So verse 36 says, this is the sixth month with her, which is called barren. Okay. So she's called barren all these years. She's 6 months along. Think that's an accident? See? Think that's, oops. Yeah. We talk about that sometimes, I guess. But here she says, she's 6 months along. So you think anything's impossible for God? There's nothing that's impossible for God. For with God, verse 37, nothing is impossible. She said in verse 38, what? It's Mary talking again. What'd she say?
Let it be according to your word.
Let this be according to your word. Here is a lady who speaks to the angel, obviously, but she's accepting what God says. And she's saying, let it be according to your word. In other words, what?
She's going to obey God. Mm-hmm. She's going to go follow through.
I'll do it. Let it be. Let it happen. Whatever needs to happen, happen. Let it be so. She takes the characteristic of somebody like Noah. Genesis 6:22. Remember what it says about Noah? You can look if you don't remember. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. Remember that? That's kind of like this. Let it be according to thy word. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded, so did he. Says the same thing in Exodus 40 about Moses. In fact, it says almost word for word. Thus did Moses, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And so she is accepting a role here that is... she's accepting this role without question in that sense. She's not going to argue. She's not, well, what about this? The only really what about, she says, is basically, how is this going to happen? But other than that, it wasn't, I don't know about this, I'm not too sure. She was willing to do it. Now, to accept this kind of a role, here she is, and she's going to be with child, she's going to be pregnant, and yet the before marriage and all of this, wonder what you're going to have to deal with in society then.
Probably be looked upon with disdain.
You know kind of how it looks today whenever you see a teenage girl and you know she's not married and she starts... You know how that looks and people go, that's this. I mean, not everybody's privy to the angel's discussion. And I know that is a concern. I know that is something that was going on because if you look in Matthew chapter 1, what did Joseph do? Remember that? He says, maybe we need just to, maybe we just need to stop this marriage business. Maybe we just need to put this, just set this down. Put away privately because it's not going on. Wonder why he had that attitude.
I think he did because he understood. Yeah. I think he was faithful also.
Mm-hmm.
Because he was, going to be the husband of Mary.
Mm-hmm.
And he was going to be the earthly father of Jesus. And mm-hmm. So he knew the stigma attached to all of this.
Mm-hmm. If you pay careful attention, and whenever the angel speaks to Joseph, the angel says, listen, don't be afraid to take her. Evidently, I don't know how much they talk. Because evidently he kind of had the same idea too, at least at first. Don't be afraid to take her. This is of the Holy Spirit. This is of the Holy Ghost, and it's going to be fine. But there's still that attached. And then to come along and say, what would you think if someone, and you knew this girl, and here she comes up pregnant, and you know she's not married, and you tried to talk to her about it, and she says, you know, what happened to me was an angel came to me, and this angel told me that I was going to be conceived of God. This is of God. Now, what would you think if you heard someone say that to you?
I think they were crazy.
That's about the, you reckon that's about the same reaction she would have got back then too. Go ahead.
I'd say she got that reaction from Joseph first.
Yeah.
Until the angel came along. Joseph was saying, hey, I don't know about all that. He didn't have the faith that she had starting out. But when the angel came along, that increased him. He was willing to accept it.
And he did, and as far as we can tell, accepted it without questions, like, this is God and we're going to move forward. But she had to be brave enough to accept this and accept this responsibility, which she did.
I mean, it's human nature. We would all do that, even now and even back then. I mean, if somebody comes to me and says, I'm pregnant and still a virgin, and it's human nature. When Christ healed the blind man, that was from birth.
Yes.
I mean, even if I was living back then and that happened, I would, I've known this guy for 27 years. He's been talking. Now he can see. That's human nature. I mean, it's nothing bad against these people or anything else like that. I mean, I'd be the same way. So.
I hate to be like this. Can you shut that door? I'm about to go blind up here. Oh, thank you.
Talking about the blind.
Oh my. I wasn't born that way, but buddy, I'm getting that way. It's just like a constant flash burn every time I move. Go ahead. Thank you.
I was going to say it had to be this way because of this prophecy in Isaiah.
Yes.
But also, if it happened after they were married, then the story would be, well, you're married. So that's...
Exactly. Oh, it has to be this way. There's no question on that. That has to be this way, and that does fulfill those prophecies. But whenever you look at this, there's still the earthly stigma you had to deal with. As much as we want to be schooled on God's word and we want to know what it says, if you go back there in those days, I'm sorry to tell you, there's people that didn't know God's word, just like there's people today that don't know God's word. And they just didn't know it. And so there you were. You jump ahead to Luke chapter 2. Now she's about to give birth. She's just about to bust by the time you get to Luke chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. They've been brought in. And again, a matter of God's providence, really. Because Joseph was of what city? Of what area? No. Where was he from?
Nazareth.
Thank you. He's from Nazareth and he lived up in Galilee. Now they brought him down to Bethlehem because of the taxes. To be the census or the taxing. Again, God's providence that makes this possible because it was prophesied that Jesus would be born.
Bethlehem.
But that's not where we started. Now we're in Bethlehem. We brought her here. She's come. And you talk about that. We talk about the... when a lady is pregnant and gets toward the end of the time and they're like, please, don't get on an airplane and don't travel a lot and just kind of stay around the house. Don't move around a whole lot. That's where she is, and she's made a travel. She's made a journey several miles, maybe a couple hundred miles or so, down to Bethlehem. And whether she walked or rode a donkey or whatever it was she did, but she wasn't in a car and she wasn't in an airplane. This was not good, nice travel. Made it all the way down here into this place. And this is where she would give birth to her son. You go in verse 7. She brought forth who?
Jesus.
Yes. And notice the description. Her what?
Firstborn.
Don't forget that. He has to be the firstborn. Doesn't he? And so we're going to say that and make the point of saying this is her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. There was no room for them in the inn. Now, inn at that time would not have been like Holiday Inn. The inn at that time is kind of like saying somebody's house. And it was done in those days. You have a house and you might have a couple, three rooms, whatever, even two rooms. And you're around Jerusalem like this, and it's time for the census in this case, or you had the Passover. Well, you'd rent out a room and they'd call that the end. You just, yeah, you can come stay in my room for so much. Well, there wasn't any place to stay. So they laid him in a manger. A manger is a what?
A wooden trough where the animals ate.
Yeah, it's a feed trough, isn't it? That's where the animals ate. And so if you have a place where the animals eat, more likely you're in a barn, you're in some kind of shed. In that area in particular, the geography of the place was mountainous kind of, but they had all kind of caves. And from people who know, which is not me, they say that more than likely the animals, you kept your animals in a cave. You know, you might have barns and stuff, but a lot of people just kept them in the caves. It was right there. And so you put your animals in the caves and they stayed around there, and then they come out in the daytime or whatever and you could keep them. So it very well could be that you're talking about them. They just went over in a cave somewhere. But be that as it may, she's had the child and has brought forth, given the Son of God. And about this time, this is where you go to Matthew and chapter 1, Matthew chapter 2, and connect this with Luke 2. Luke 2 tells us that the first people that came on the scene was who? The shepherds came. The angels told them, I bring you good tidings of great joy, and told them about in the city of David there's born a Savior. And they went to meet him. And they went and they worshiped him. And you'll notice a phrase that's used here in Luke chapter 2. You'll notice it later on whenever he's 12 years old. But it talks about how Mary kept these sayings in her heart. She kept these things. She listened. And it was something very precious to her as she would hear them. They were worshiping. Imagine you're worshiping this, my son, this baby. And they came to worship. And as you continue to read Luke chapter 2, about 40 days later, according to the law of Moses, they had to go for a sacrifice. It had to do with cleansing. It had to do with the sacrifice. And so they go. And when they go there, and the eighth day is circumcised, his name is named what? What did they name him? Jesus. What does the word Jesus mean? No, he is, but that's... Yes. Matthew 1, 22 and 23 says, you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The word Jesus means Savior. Okay? He is the Son of God. There's not a question about that, but the word Jesus means Savior. And he's called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us, and there's other terms for him. But that's what that means. And so his very name means Savior. And we could go into other things like that. I'd love to, but we'll move on. When you look at this, so he circumcised the eighth day like he was supposed to be. On the 40th day, for sons, they took, and they would take and either offer an animal like a lamb or whatever. But if you didn't have enough money, you'd offer a what? You remember?
Pigeon.
There's two turtle doves, pigeon. If you don't have enough money, offer some birds. What did they offer? Yes. We're so poor, we just offer these birds. And that says something about how Jesus grew up. We're so poor, they couldn't even afford a lamb. We got these turtle doves, we'll offer those. And they did that, and in the meantime, then that's when the Simeon comes and offers a blessing. Anna does. And again, you have to think she's amazed at this. Here's this one that's come, and Simeon kind of was special because he said, you're not going to see death until what?
Can you see the Son of God?
Yes. And so in my mind, I know it doesn't tell us his age, but I have to think in my mind he has to be really old. You know what? I'm sorry, but just the statement being made there, I just have a hard time thinking this is a 40-year-old guy, and God's made this promise, and boy, isn't it lucky you got here in the middle age. You know, I just see this as an old aged man. And that was the point. You're not going to see death until you see the Lord come. Anna, she has been in the service of the temple for years. Anyone she finds, she tells them she's seen the Lord Christ. He is here. Now we come into Matthew chapter 2, because at least a minimum of 40 days, or even as much as 2 years, some other people come. Who are they? The wise men come. You go into Matthew chapter 2. And the reason why I say this is because the Bible says that by the time the wise men get here, where did they find Mary and Joseph and the baby?
In a house.
Found them in a house. So they can't be there on his birthday. Because remember where he was on his birthday? In the stable. In the cave or the stable or wherever it was, and laid in a manger. And the only ones there really was the
shepherds.
And so now you have in Matthew 2, now you have these other folks coming. And so we'll just kind of go ahead and just explode this, quote, Christmas story and the Christmas myth that's been told among Americans for the last 200 years. Because that's not what happened. It wasn't that shepherds and wise men and shepherds and all these folks all come, and they all come around and do their thing and sing to Jesus and sing happy birthday. That didn't happen. You had the worship from the shepherds. You have all these events taking place, and now they've blessed Jesus. Now they're back. And so as I said, it's a minimum of 40 some days, at least a month and a half, if not 2 months. Up to 2 years. Wonder why I'd say that.
Because Herod was going to kill the baby boys that were 2 years old and under.
You remember that?
Mm-hmm.
When he asked the wise men, "Man, where did you? What time did you see that star?"
Yeah.
And by the way, they were the only ones that followed a star. If you pay careful attention, the shepherds didn't follow a star anywhere. Mm-hmm. There wasn't a star to follow. Their sign was, you go in the stable and you find a baby wrapped up in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, you found him. Mm-hmm. Evidently, there weren't too many babies wrapped up in swaddling clothes in a manger that night. And so you go find a baby wrapped up in swaddling clothes in a manger, you found him. But for the wise men, I got another sign for you. Here's your sign. What is it?
Star.
You're going to follow the star. And so whenever Herod asked about this, and that's why he says, kill the babies 2 year old and under. And so that's what leads me to say, they have to be at least 2 months old. He could be 2 years old. But some time period in there. And so Herod doesn't want to miss anybody, so from 2 years and down, kill them. The wise men come, and again they worship Jesus. She sees this and keeps this in her heart, a special thing. Now, what were the gifts of the wise men? Yes. You ever thought about that? There's a significance to that.
Precious jewels and spices.
Jewels and spices. I'd love to develop this. I probably won't do it this week, but I'd love to, because this is a really good one. Remember, these folks are wise men. Magi. Now, magi is a real word. M-A-G-I. It's a real word. In fact, Daniel was a magi. Did you know that? If you go back to the original, his term was Rabmag, R-A-B-M-A-G, Rabmag. But it was magi. Wise man, seer, that kind of thing. And that's what these men are. So it's a real term, is really used in the Bible, magi. That's what these men are. And they come and they give Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is not an accident. These were not things just, hey, what do you got? You got anything? What do you, I can't find something. What can we give a baby? How about some frankincense? These gifts had significance. Number one was gold. Doesn't say how much, but gold. Gold has a connection with royalty. All right? Royalty, being a king. Think about it. What is Jesus? And neither King what?
King of the earth.
King of the kingdom.
All right.
King of his kingdom.
King most high.
All right. That's a good song.
He's King of kings.
Thank you. In the term King of kings and Lord of lords, he is King of the kingdom and he's kingdom of the earth and he's here, but just the King of kings. He's all. So they gave him gold. Again, it's not an accident. They know who they're looking at, even if the world doesn't. These Gentile people, now remember that part. They're Gentiles. Okay? We had the Jewish shepherds a while ago. Now we've got the Gentiles. Representative. After you, in the Jewish mind, if you're not a Jew, you're a what?
Gentile.
So if you have the Jews doing something, then the Gentiles doing something, that's about everybody. Right? So, you've got the Gentiles coming, bringing gold, calling him a king. Frankincense. Frankincense. Think of the last part of that word, incense. Frankincense is connected with the priestly work. The priestly role. And what is Jesus?
Prince.
Isn't he our high priest? So he's a king and he's a high priest. Connected with the priestly role. You have myrrh. What's myrrh? Well, myrrh is a spice and so forth. Sometimes myrrh was used for medicinal purposes. But do you know what the main thing myrrh was used for back then? It's for dead bodies. That's what you put on the dead body, make them smell good. When the women came to Jesus 33 years later and they come in, they had the spices and things, and who's going to roll the stone so we could go in there? And that's what they would have brought, is myrrh. Isn't that kind of an odd thing to give a baby? I'm going to give you something that we generally use for medicine and really use it for dead bodies. Isn't that kind of a strange thing to give a baby? Kind of like going and here's this baby and you're going to go and give babies a present. And it's like, oh, here's a little rattle and here's this. And this. Oh, this will be so nice. Oh, here's a set of clothes. And then somebody says, hey, listen, I've got it out here in my truck. I'm going to leave it in the garage for you. I got a casket for him. You interested in accepting a casket? Now, that's not a baby-sized casket. That's not what I'm saying. It's a full-grown size. It's for a full-grown. I'm not... No. I'm not wishing that your baby would die or anything. It's not that. But just when he does, and he's in the... I already got a casket for you. Wouldn't that be nice? Amish made it. It's real pretty. Now, if you think that's kind of an odd thing, that's what this was. Wonder why you give a baby something like that.
Not every baby is going to get it.
Thank you. Why would you give this baby something like that?
Because that's what they were. He was going to be. What? That's what was going to be used on him later.
Well,
it was prophesied he was going to die.
Jesus, didn't Jesus say, "To this end was I born"? To Pilate, I'm here. My purpose is to die. I came here to die. So they're not just giving that to any baby. Okay, they're giving it to this baby. It's indicative of him in his Savior role. He's going to die to save the world. Magi, seers, smart people, they understood. They understood the prophecies. They understood stuff evidently the Jews wouldn't accept. But moving on, I've spent too much time on this. But here Mary's seen all this. And she has to see this as part of the work. You go on in John chapter 2. And now when you get to John chapter 2, about the first 11 verses, talks about Jesus' first miracle. And that was what?
Water.
Turning water into wine. And for this, for our purposes, I'm not getting into to all that. Jesus didn't make alcohol. He didn't make them. He didn't make a bunch of hooch for people. That's not what happened. This is a miracle showing his power over the elements. But here's my point. Our point is this. When you go to John chapter 2, for our purposes with Mary, Notice that whenever she comes to Jesus and says, they don't have, I mean, they run out. They don't have any wine, they run out. And when that was said, you remember what Jesus said to her?
What have I to do with thee, woman? My time is not come yet.
Yes. What have I to do with thee, woman? Or mine said, put the woman for a woman. What have I? But either way, he uses the term woman right there. Now that is something significant. This woman has watched her son grow. She has seen him and watched him grow up and all of this. And now he's about 30 years old. And he looks to her. And folks, this what this is the time when a child has to say to his parents or her parents, I'm on my own. The word woman here doesn't mean like woman. That's not what he's saying. The word woman, when you go to the original, is the word genai instead of meter. Now, if you don't remember that, that's okay. But the term meter, you see the kind of the word mother and meter, mother, meter, M-E-T. All his previous years, he'd have called her meter in some form or fashion. He'd have called her that. But he didn't call her that now. He uses the term genai, which is woman. What she needs to understand is there is no disrespect intended. There's nothing like that. On the contrary, it was affability, tenderness, and concern that was used when he says woman. But what he's telling her is, it's time for you to let go. See? He's telling her, the mother and son relationship that you've had and you've had over me, it is done now. And that's a hard one to learn, and that's a hard one to accept. Parents have to accept it, though. There's a time when your child, boy or girl, there's a time when your child has to be on their own and do it themselves. And no amount of anything you want to do or say can change that. Not saying you don't talk to him, not saying you don't have advice and all this, but the idea where you had where you said, listen, you sit here. That, yeah, that's over. You know what? And that's what Jesus is telling her. She continues as his disciple. She continues as a follower. She continues all through. And even though she's not mentioned page by page by page, she's following Jesus all through those 3 years. But there comes a day when she has to realize, listen, your job is done. And really, that's the work of a parent anyways. The work of a parent is to work themselves out of a job. You know what? I mean, that's what it is. And it's not saying you give up or quit or whatever, but it's, you got to work yourself out of a job. I've got to raise you so you can be a productive member of society on your own. I've got to raise you to be a Christian, and your faith has to be your own.
Amen.
See? And that's where Jesus is. When he says woman, like I said, it's not ugly, it's not unkind, it's not derogatory. He's saying, this is our new role now. So we pass through. And any questions, by the way? I'm kind of talking a lot. Any questions?
I understand it's also a term used respectfully.
Mm-hmm.
Like you say, downgrading, but when a woman was called, it was respectfully.
Yes. Absolutely. And again, you want to go back to our original statement. God not disrespecting women, putting them down, say you're second class. There's none of that there. And Jesus saying woman in this sense, that's not what that means. It's respectful. But saying there's a new role you're going to accept now. As we said, she follows Jesus and finally follows him to the cross. And that's where we pick up next. In the book of John chapter 19, we find that she is a witness to the cross. I find this fascinating. And if you remember that whenever Jesus was taken by the soldiers, he's taken away. What happened to all his disciples?
They ran.
Didn't they run away? We finally got a couple back a little bit later, but they were gone for a while, and they weren't going to hang around. Did you ever notice who was at the cross?
Women.
All the women were. And one woman in particular that we're studying on is Mary, his mother. She's there. Now, John shows up later, and we can talk about that in a moment, but really, they're there. The disciples ran away. And here's the women, and here's his mother, who witnesses the unthinkable. I'm going to tell you what, folks, and I've said this I don't know how many times, and I still believe it. It is the most unnatural thing in the world for a parent to outlive a child. That is unnatural. That's not right. That should never be. It happens, but it should never be. She's going to do this. She will outlive her child. But not only this, it's not just this, that would be bad enough. But think about this. She is witnessing the unthinkable. She not only watches her child die, but she watches him die at the hands of those who hate him. She listens to the taunts. She listened to all. She was right there. And whenever they come up and they're saying, now you need to understand something. I had a hard time with this for a while. When I think about the cross and I was a child, I was thinking, oh my, that cross must have been like high as that ceiling up there. And they were, you know, they didn't raise him up way up as high as that ceiling where everybody's looking way up there. And to say he is suspended between heaven and earth, but he was just like this. And so you could, you know, his body is going to be here. It's going to be in front of you. And they come up and slap him in the face. That's not hard to do. Whenever he's right there. And they spit on him. That's not hard to do when he's right here. See? Like I said, this is not Hollywood. He wasn't suspended way up there 20 feet in the air. He's going to be off the ground, obviously. But he's not going to be way up that high. And so she's there. All these discussions and things that take place, it's not because Jesus was 20 feet up in the air going, hey! It's because you're right here and there's a crowd gathered around him. They could hear him just like you can hear me. And there he was. And they saw, she saw that. And them saying, you're the Son of God, just jump off of there. Remember that? And even the thieves, you're the Son of God, save yourself and us. Get off of there and get us off of here too. And hearing the taunts and the wickedness. And his death serving as a means of forgiveness to those people standing right there spitting in his face. You think that wasn't a horrible experience? Experience of faith. She had to trust in God that this was what was supposed to be. And then for him to offer forgiveness. To offer forgiveness. And his last thoughts. Now we're ready for John. His last thoughts on her welfare. He looked at her and said what? John 19:27.
Woman, behold that son.
Remember that woman again? Remember that woman business? Whenever he says, woman, behold thy son, he's not saying, look at me. We've got a song in our songbooks. Can't remember what the title is right now, but it says, and it kind of, to me, when I read it, kind of leaves me with that impression, like Jesus saying, woman, behold, like, woman, look at me. But that's not what he was saying. He wasn't saying, look at me. He was saying, behold thy son. Now, he's on the cross, but John is right there. When he says, behold thy son, he's saying what?
Your new son.
This is the one that's going to take care of you now. To John, he said, what? Behold your mother. What is he saying?
Take care of her.
You're going to take care of her now. You two are together. You take care of her. You're with him. He has your response. See, he's the oldest son. Oldest son had responsibilities. He's not going to be there to do it. So, John, this is your mother. Mother, or Mary, woman. This is your son now. And that's the picture there. You talk about somebody who cares to the very end. here's Jesus, forgave people and all, but with his last thoughts, his last breath, he's worried about his mother. And there she was at the cross. Now, he said, no bell, I need a bell. Ring, ring. This is your 5-minute warning. I'm sorry, I've got to get this in or it's not going to make sense. You pass through, Mary is still with us into the book of Acts. Remember that? And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1 that even whenever the disciples was just 120 total disciples, she was one of them. She'd stayed faithful to God through all of this. She'd stayed faithful and true all this time. Some people have asked about Joseph. The Bible doesn't say. Conjecture says he was dead. And it's pretty strong conjecture because, again, Jesus says to John, behold your mother. Why didn't Joseph take care of his own wife? Unless he wasn't there to do it. So be that as it may, now she is one of the disciples, and she is there, and Day of Pentecost comes, Acts 2, Day of Pentecost. About 3,000 were saved that first day. Bible tells us this in Acts 2:41. Having those folks repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins. About 3,000 baptized, about 3,000 saved right there. That's the first day. Then the next thing comes along. It says, after they were baptized, it says they continued what? 42. Doctrine? Okay. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Sounds to me like I had a worship service. Now, here's where this comes together. You think here's 3,000 saved, 3,000 then, at least at that point, in that worship service we're talking about. And there's more people being saved, I understand. But those people, they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread. Breaking of bread is what?
Lord's Supper.
Lord's Supper. Fellowship together. Their giving, their prayers, the songs, all. And there they are. Now, here's my point. Where's Mary? Well, not specifically, but think about it. Where would Mary be on that day?
Worshiping the Lord.
Wouldn't she be there worshiping the Lord too? So she has to be in a room, whatever, but she has to be somewhere with these folks. Can you imagine having to sit beside somebody? I mean, it hadn't been but 50 days. Hadn't been but 2 months. Just shy of 2 months. Since your own son got killed. Do you think she's forgotten people that was stood there and spit in his face? Or forgotten the ones going, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Well, if she's sitting beside one of them in the worship service. Talk about forgiveness. What if she's eating the Lord's Supper and she's eating the Lord's Supper next to one of them that came up and slapped him? That puts a little different spin on it, doesn't it? But don't forget, we just read, you go back, Acts chapter 2. He said, you have taken and you by wicked hands are crucified and slain. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The very ones that were there at the crucifixion had stayed over for the last 50 days to take Passover. I'm sorry, Pentecost. Passover was 50 days before. Now they stayed for the Pentecost. And she's sitting there with them. Whatever, in a room, wherever it is. But they're there together. And don't you know she could look and say, yeah, I remember you that night. I remember what you did. And she has to trust in God's forgiveness just as she has to forgive. Because now we're all Christians together. We're all disciples together. Now, I'm not saying Mary was sinless, by the way. Don't ever think Mary was sinless. She wasn't. She committed sin too. Romans 3:23. That gets everybody. But you look at her and look at what she had to, and there she was. You talk about an example of faith, example of love, an example of courage, an example of obedience, an example of godliness,
forgiveness.
You're going to be talking about Mary. And she certainly did leave us an example of godliness and what we need to be. Any questions at all? Comments, questions? Go ahead.
In Luke chapter 2, verse 35, Simon predicted that, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also.
Mm-hmm.
She endured hardship as a poor mother would see her child.
Absolutely. A sword's going to pierce, notice that, sword pierce through your soul also. In other words, we know what Jesus was going to endure, and it wasn't a literal sword, I guess, a literal spear pierced his side, but you see Jesus being pierced, hurt, and said, you're going to get it too. And there she was holding that baby, holding this baby and saying, sword's going to pierce your soul too. And that's something? Anything else?
So if she can endure it, it shows us we can endure all hardships.
Absolutely. She can endure it. She can go through it. We can. And you look at that and look at what she went through. Some of my stuff doesn't seem so bad now. You know what? Some of the things I have to deal with, maybe it's not as bad as I thought it was. At least I got my family with me. You know, at least I got others around me to help and encourage, and you know, barring anything in the immediate future, I doubt I'm going to see them killed. As such, they're going to be with me. I'm going to love them. They're going to love me. We're going to help one another and help one another go to heaven. So what hardships and things I have to suffer probably don't look as bad now. I think I can get through them. Thank you. Anything else? Go ahead. Oh, thank you very much. Appreciate it. And we'll continue on.